Talking about the meaning of Palm Sunday, I always liked Palm Sunday as a kid because we had palm branches. Somebody asked me today if we had them. I didn't get them this week, but I always liked them because you could wave them, you could slap people with them, you know, as a kid. Have little sword fights with them, you know, anything's fun like that. But I really didn't know what Palm Sunday was about. And Palm Sunday is always one of the hardest times to preach during the year because how in the world does that relate to me? I mean, I like to go to parades, but I wasn't there, and so what? It's a parade. And then we know about the significance, of course, of Jesus dying on the cross. We know the significance about him rising from the dead that we're going to celebrate on Easter. But, you know, what's Palm Sunday about? So I wanted to share with us today the meaning of Palm Sunday and some simple ways that maybe we can apply it to our life. But let's read this story. First of all, it's in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. You can follow along in your Bibles or you can look up here on the screen as well. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Just like a ringtone that gives us... Somebody's calling. Must be God's calling. Did you see that? "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." What I want to give you today is three symbols from Palm Sunday that maybe we can relate to, and then three questions that challenge us. The first symbol I want you to think about is the donkey. Sometimes we overlook little things in the story, but I put on the outline for you that donkey represents the small things that we do to advance Christ's cause. So the disciples were told by Jesus, go into that village, you'll see a donkey tied there, and just go take it. And then if somebody asks why you're doing that, just tell them, well, the master needs it, and then they'll give it to you. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to be those disciples at that point. I don't want to go in, take somebody's donkey, might be their livelihood. I mean, it'd probably be shot, stabbed before you ever get out of there. And if they start complaining, just say, no, well, the master needs it. But God already had it set up, but he also had a person that was willing to let him use it. Also had somebody that would say, whatever I've got, go ahead. If Jesus needs it, he can have it. You know, sometimes we pay a lot of attention to the named people of Scripture, but we often ignore the behind-the-scenes people, the everyday citizen, the common man or woman that God chose to use for his glory, or perhaps even a common everyday animal. I would ask you, have you ever felt that God wanted you to give something, but you didn't do it for some reason? Then later you realized you missed the chance to make a difference in someone's life. Other times, we know that God wants us to give something, but we don't because we're too selfish. Think, well, that's mine. I earned it. I don't need to give it, so I'm not going to give it. Then we feel bad afterwards. Then occasionally, too few times, we hear God asking. We actually follow through with that concept, and then we feel pretty honored that God used something that we gave to help his cause. And still, probably most of us, which even I feel this way a lot of the times, we wonder if the little things that we do really make any difference at all. Have you ever thought that? Does my life really matter? The things I'm doing, even for the church, doesn't matter at all. What I'm here to tell you is it does matter. And the donkey is a symbol that the little things that we do make a huge difference when they're given to God. Actually, all of us have a donkey. Not a physical donkey. Does anybody actually have a physical donkey at their house? We don't have a donkey, but each of us has some things in our life, if given back to God, would help carry Jesus to another place. What is it that you have? It might be a song. It might be a hug. It might be a smile. It might be an idea. It might just be some time. Maybe you're gifted financially and you can help support some ministry or event. Maybe you can teach a class. Maybe you can just do some role of service that people don't really notice, but it makes a huge difference to God. Whatever you have to give, that's your donkey. It could be that God wants to use your donkey to enter another city, another nation or another heart. And the question is, do you let him do it? Do you give him that donkey, or do you hesitate and say, oh, it's no big thing, I'm just going to keep it for myself? But think about some things in Scripture that were little, but they actually made a big difference. If you remember Rahab's rope, she let down the rope, or Paul's bucket, that he went down in a bucket, or David's sling, or Samson that took the jawbone of a donkey. Has anybody ever praised the jawbone? Probably not. But pick up the rod of Moses, or sniff the ointment of Mary. Pat on the back the man named Joseph who helped carry the cross. And all of these were something of little significance, but when given to God, they did mighty things. When we yield to God, great things can happen, even for generations to come. I want you to think about the Apostle Peter. Do you remember how Peter came to Jesus? His brother Andrew brought him. Did you ever hear anything else about Andrew? He didn't write a book in the Bible. It doesn't say that he did miracles of healing for people. Simon Peter did all of those, but how about Andrew? You know, God needs Andrews just as much as he needs Simon Peters. We can't all be Simon Peters, but God's looking for people like Andrew, like you, that can just make an invitation, that just can say something to someone. I'm reminded of a more contemporary illustration of that. Edward Kimball was an ordinary man who taught Sunday school at his church. And he sensed God's leading to share the gospel with a shoe salesman. He was really nervous about it. So he paced back and forth outside of the store for several times, and he found this young man in a storage room. So Kimball shared God's love, and the salesman received Christ. And the year was 1858, and the salesman's name was Dwight L. Moody, who went on to become one of the greatest evangelists in human history. But that story doesn't really stop there. Several years later, when Moody was preaching, a pastor named Frederick B. Meyer, I don't think that's where the butterfly gardens came from, but this pastor was Frederick B. Meyer, and he was, it might have kept on through the generations, I don't know. He was deeply stirred by Moody's preaching, and as a result, he started a national preaching ministry. A college student named J. Wilbur Chapman accepted Christ after listening to one of Meyer's sermons. Chapman became a preacher and started holding evangelistic outreach services. One of the assistants he hired was Billy Sunday, a former baseball player, and Sunday went on to become a powerful evangelist, reaching thousands and thousands of people for the gospel in the early 20th century. He was a contemporary of John Wesley. One of Billy Sunday's evangelistic crusades was held in Charlotte, North Carolina. And afterwards, a group of enthusiastic businessmen wanted to do more outreach in their area, but Billy Sunday was sick, so he recommended another evangelist named Mordecai Ham to come and preach. During Ham's revival meetings, Grady Wilson responded to the invitation to give his life to Christ, and when his best friend, a young farm boy known to neighbors as Billy Frank, saw Brady give his life to Christ, he decided to do the same thing. Today we know Billy Frank by his given name, Billy Graham. So look at the chain of events, starting with the unsung hero, Kimball, just a regular, ordinary person like you and I, who reached Moody, who touched Meyer, who reached Chapman, who helped Sunday, who reached businessmen in Charlotte, causing them to invite Ham, who reached Brady Wilson, who influenced Graham. It all began with a simple witness of Edward Kimball, and if we had more Andrews, we would have more Simon Peters. If we had more Edward Kimballs, we'd have more D.L. Moody's. If we had more Mordecai Ham's, we would have more Billy Graham's. So each of us need to do our part, share the little that we have, because we don't know what's going to happen and how far that could reach. So I'm going to ask you the question, what does your donkey look like? Are you allowing the Lord to take and use it? Or are you just saying, it's nothing? It is something. God wants to use everything that we have to reach him. Maybe the class you teach will really make a difference. Maybe you just come into church or to class. Your faith encourages somebody else to come, and maybe that makes all the difference in the world. Maybe one of the little kids that grows up in church or that we don't even know that's down in children's church becomes the next Billy Graham to change a generation. You don't know. But all God knows. And I'm convinced in heaven, you know, that all of us someday, those you think have done the least or they didn't have the big star place, like the donkeys, are going to have a great place in heaven. And I think that applies to all of us as we give to God what he's given to us. The next thing that I wanted to look at with you is the second symbol, not the donkey, but the cloak. And as I was reading about that, I kind of looked at it a little different than I had before in the past. And the cloak actually represents maybe the burdens that we have in our life that we need to lay down. The hardships that we have. As the people came down, they threw their cloaks in front of Jesus. You might not realize that if you went back into Mark and you read about the triumphal entry right before Jesus comes into Jerusalem in Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52, there's a story of a blind man being healed, Bartimaeus. And it says, "And so when they reached Jericho, later as Jesus and his disciples left town, a great crowd was following. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting beside the road as Jesus was going by. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus from Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout out, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' 'Be quiet,' some of the people yelled at him, but they only shouted louder, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' When Jesus heard him, he stopped and he said, 'Tell him to come.' So they called to the blind man, 'Cheer up,' they said. 'Come on, he's calling you.' Bartimaeus threw aside his coat, threw down his cloak, jumped up, and he came to Jesus. 'What do you want me to do for you?' Jesus asked. 'Teacher,' the blind man said, 'I want to see.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has healed you.' And instantly the blind man could see. Then he followed Jesus down the road." Now, what I want you to know about blind people, this blind man's father, Mr. Timaeus, had gone to the authorities of his community and received permission for his son to become a beggar. All the beggars had to have the same permission granted. In addition, different color coats were required for the various reasons for a beggar to be allowed to beg. So lepers were to wear a certain color so people would know they're contaminated, don't get so close, but that they had the right to beg. And so then also the lame or the simple or the deaf or the blind all had special beggar coats as well. The moment that Jesus called forth Bartimaeus and he cast aside his coat, he believed. By casting the coat off, he was stating, "I believe I'm going to be healed by Jesus and I won't need to beg anymore." So the same behavior is happening perhaps on Palm Sunday on the way to Jerusalem. They've all heard about this miracle that just happened. This guy cast down his coat and he's healed. So the crowd ran ahead and they cried out, and just as Bartimaeus was healed of blindness when he threw off his coat, every beggar who was lame or simple or blind made sure that they had their coat off and that it was in the path of Jesus. They wanted to be healed and they're crying, "Lord, save us." It speaks about God saving us from the burdens in our life, the hardships that we have in life, and we all have them. The act of throwing one's cloak down on the ground was a sign of homage and submission, laying oneself down in hopes that the coming king would be able to bring deliverance. For many, on that Palm Sunday, when they cried Hosanna, they were asking to be saved from the Roman Empire at that time. These were political cries, political hopes in a Messiah, a king who would come and defeat the Romans who controlled Jerusalem. Just like a lot of countries around the world are crying out because they're being oppressed. Christians are being beaten, they're burned, they're bombed, they're being destroyed, and they're crying out, "Come on, Jesus, save us." That's what they felt with the Roman Empire. They're oppressing us. They're burning us at the stake. Come help us. So they thought Jesus is coming to lead this revolution. And that's what they were looking for. So when they cried, "Save us," they were not asking to be saved from their sins. They were asking that Jesus would save them from a system of domination, a system that took advantage of the poor, that corrupted their religion, that allowed the temple to be a place to perpetuate injustice. And while the people were unhappy under Roman rule, they quickly were willing to submit to Jesus, who they hoped would be their new ruler, a ruler who would bring them freedom and liberation. But later on that week, when they found out that Jesus came to bring peace instead of a sword, their disappointment and their crushed hopes turned into anger, and they cried, "Crucify him." You see, Jesus did come to bring salvation, but not the kind of salvation they were expecting. The salvation Jesus would bring was greater than freeing from them from oppression of an earthly king. Jesus' salvation would free them from a more fierce and diabolical foe, the ultimate source of evil himself, Satan. Because of our sins, because of our rebellion against God, we all became slaves to Satan and the evil impulses within us. Our sins separate us from our holy God, and we were all bound for eternal damnation. But when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, he took our penalty for sin upon himself, so that we could escape God's judgment. He freed us from the curse of sin so that we could live eternally in heaven with him. And because Jesus has the power to free us from the burdens of sin, we should come before him and throw our burdens at his feet. We should take our cloaks of fear of oppression, of addiction, of spiritual doubt, of blindness, of hopelessness, of anger, and despair, and we should throw them at his feet. We should cry out, Lord, have mercy on us, save us, and he will. He will forgive us of our sins. He will lift our burdens of guilt and despair from our hearts. He will set us free, and that's true salvation. And that's a good reason to shout Hosanna. We should all be on our feet waving palm branches and praising the name of Jesus because he saved us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. To Jesus, the one who saves us from our sins. Amen. And that's what Palm Sunday is all about. So you think about the donkey, the little things that you have, will you give to God? And you think about the cloak, the burdens that you have, will you cast them down? Will you give them to him? Will you surrender them to him so he can take them? And the final symbol is the palm branches. And that represents the praise that we offer Jesus that glorifies God. In ancient times, palm branches symbolized goodness, well-being, and victory. They were often depicted on coins and important buildings. King Solomon had palm branches carved in the walls and on the doors of the temple. It says in 1 Kings 6:29, on the walls around the temple, in both the inner and outer rooms, he carved cherubims, palm trees, and open flowers. And again, at the end of the Bible, people from every nation raised palm branches to honor Jesus. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10 says this, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. I would ask us this morning, what kind of praise do you offer to Jesus? Do you give loud verbal praise? Or do you give open acknowledgement of your faith to Christ? Do you stand up and say, I'm a Christian and I'm proud of it? Or do you give the hidden, shy, embarrassed acknowledgement, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus, as you keep your head down? Now, it's really time we lifted up our heads and we shouted the truth. I'm a follower of Christ and I'm not ashamed of it. And I want to give him praise to it. You know, the people were fine about waving palm branches in public if the crowd was going along, but as soon as the crowd turned against him, everybody said, well, I guess I'm not a follower of Jesus. I'm not going to stand up for him. And we live in a day where the society doesn't acknowledge Christians as being a favorable group anymore, so our common thing, well, yeah, I'm a follower of Christian, but I don't want to say it very loud. We need to stop that. We need to stand up and say, I am a Christian. I'm proud of it. I'm proud of Jesus. Go ahead and take me to the cross. I'm not going to back down. That's what Jesus needs of us, to praise him loudly. You know, if we don't, the rocks are going to cry out. That's what the Bible says. Proclaim him as your king, as your savior. And the second thing I would ask you about your praise, is it long-term or is it short-term? You know, they praised him at the beginning of the week. At the end of the week, they cursed him. Do we praise Jesus with our whole life, or do we just do it in the good times when it's easy? In the bad times, we turn away. We should praise him in the good times and in the bad times. And I would ask us, are we more a follower of the crowd than we are followers of Jesus? Do we switch? I follow Jesus one day, but then that's not a popular thing to do, and I switch. Are we simply praising Jesus with our lips, or do our lives show him that we are truly devoted to him? So in light of these three symbols, the donkey, which is what? The little things that we give to him that we can do. The cloak, our burdens that we need to throw down. Palm branches that we need to praise him with our lives. Let's ask ourselves these three questions that challenge us. In regard to the donkey, ask yourself, what do I have to give to Jesus? What do you have? What does Jesus ask of you? He doesn't ask you to give more than you have. You just think it's not significant what you have. What do you have? I mean, all these guys that drive motorcycles, those are nice, you know. Maybe motorcycle is a key to get into the life of somebody else who has a motorcycle, that I can be a witness to them and change their life. Who knows? You know, maybe you have fast cars and that's an in. Maybe you like to sew and that's an in with somebody else that sews. Maybe you like to read books and you share a book with somebody else and that's an in. That Jesus can ride into that to change somebody's life and to help them. So what is it that you have? Will you believe in that, for one thing, and will you give it when Jesus asks you to give to move into somebody else's life. So our challenge is, give it to God today. If he says, can I have your donkey? What are you going to say? It's yours anyway. Just take it. Second, in regard then to your cloak, what do you need to lay down before Jesus today? Maybe you don't feel like waving palm branches today. Maybe you're so burdened down, your burdens are so heavy, you can't hardly stand up. You know that you need to lay those things down to the Lord. You need freedom and joy restored into your life. You're carrying guilt and sin. You know, this week to lay it down, not to carry those burdens. No, God forgives. God gives grace. That's what he's here to do. His mercies are always greater than all the sins that we have, and we should lay them down. Or the burdens or the questions or the fears or the doubts, lay them down. Give them to Jesus and let him take them from us and trust him so that we can have those burdens lifted. So with the donkey, we give it to God. With the cloak, we lay it down and give it to him. And then in regard to the palm branches, how can we live our lives in praise to Jesus? You know you're too silent about your Christian faith. You know you need to stand up and be counted. You know, maybe even with trembling knees, you go to the shoe salesman in the back closet and say, do you know Jesus? You know, maybe you need him. Can I give you something? And all of a sudden he becomes a Billy Graham. You don't know. Are you willing to stand up for your faith and share it even if you're scared? Stand up and be counted. So with the donkey, you give it to God. With the cloak, you lay it down. With the praise, you stand up and be counted. You raise your hand and say, I'm not ashamed to be Christ's follower. Let's pray and let's just do that in our hearts symbolically today. Lord, all of us probably feel like I'm insignificant. I don't have anything to offer. I ask right now that you would speak to every heart here and point out to them something they have to offer, whether it's their kindness, whether it's their humor, whether it's a helping hand, whether the ability to serve. And Lord, I ask that you would call them out and say, I need that. And that all of us would be willing to, as with the donkey, say, okay, Lord, I give it to you. And Lord, all of us probably are carrying some burdens today we'd just like to get rid of. We need to throw down our cloaks before you. And so right now, if anyone's burdened, if they have a heavy burden, I ask that you would help them just to lay it down at your feet and let you take it. And just like you can heal a blind Bartimaeus, you can heal us. Salvation and grace is about healing and grace. I pray that you would touch that person's heart and free them, that you would lift the burdens from their soul and their heart and set them free, that they could raise their hands in praise. And then, Lord, all of us, we need to be more verbal. I admit I'm shy. I would rather not stand out in the crowd. But when it comes to testifying to you, help me not to be shy. Help me to say, yes, I am a Christian and I'm proud of it. I'm not going to back down because the crowd goes a different way. Help us, Lord, to shout our praises. Help us to take your invitation to a world, even this week, for these different events. Maybe it's just handing a card to somebody and saying, why don't you come to our service next week? Maybe that could change somebody's life forever. Thank you, Lord, for using us. Thank you for everybody that's here. I pray your blessing upon them today, throughout this week, and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.